This is the word of the Lord found in 2 Chronicles 34, starting with the first two verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Isn't it refreshing when you read something like that about a king? Isn't it refreshing when you see something like that in a person? Somebody who does that which is right in God's sight. Doesn't decline. Notice whether you go to the right or the left, either one's a decline. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. When you go to the right or the left of that path, you're declining, you're going downward. And Josiah didn't do that. You know, we can go to the left and we can leave off things that God's commanded us to do. Or we can go to the right and add things and do things God has not commanded us to do. And either one's a decline. How good it is when we stay in the path that the Lord has given us. So Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. We certainly enjoyed last Sunday, and now return to the messages I've been trying to preach on the kings of Judah. And Josiah is number 15 out of 19. Let's see if we can remember them. The kings of all Israel were first Saul, a Benjamite, and God removed him and anointed David. And David was a man after God's own heart, committed some terrible sins, but God, by grace, had given him a great love for God and great mercy upon David. And during David's lifetime, one of his great desires was to build a house for the Lord, to build a temple. And God sent Nathan the prophet to him and said, "Thou shalt not build me a temple, but your son, which shall come from you, shall build me an house." And furthermore, God said, "And I say to you, David, that I will build you a house, and there shall not fail a man of your house to sit on the throne of Israel forever." And so, as we've mentioned several times in the course of these messages, David's descendants were held up by that promise that there would not fail a man, a descendant of David, to sit upon the throne. And this was so even when there wasn't a throne to sit on. We'll try, Lord willing, to discuss that in future messages, that there was a time when there was no recognized king, the throne was destroyed, and yet there was still a man there to sit on the throne until the birth of Jesus Christ, who was the son of David, and who sat on the throne of all God's chosen people. As a matter of fact, sits on the throne of the universe, and he still sits there and always will. So God kept that promise that he made to David. After David died, his son Solomon became the king of all Israel. So those were the kings of all the tribes of Israel: Saul, David, and Solomon. Solomon turned from the Lord and began worshiping idols. And when Solomon died, God gave 10 of the tribes of Israel to one of Solomon's servants, a man named Jeroboam. But he kept one main tribe and some people representing others. But one main tribe was given to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So he was the first one of these kings we talked about. Rehoboam was the first king, not of all Israel, the first king of Judah. The second was his son, Abijah. The third was Asa. The fourth was Jehoshaphat. The fifth was Jehoram. The sixth was Ahaziah. The seventh was Joash. The eighth was Amaziah. The ninth was Uzziah. The tenth was Jotham. The eleventh was Ahaz. The 12th was Hezekiah. The 13th was Manasseh. The 14th was Amon. And now we're at the 15th, Josiah. I want you to know that from the time that the kingdom split, and 10 tribes went with Jeroboam, and one tribe went with Rehoboam, that we're about 350 years down the road. So a great deal of history has transpired in these kings that we've read about. And Josiah comes to the throne at 8 years old. His father, Amon, only reigned 2 years. He was a wicked king. As a matter of fact, his father, Amon, had begun to reign at 22 years old. And then he died 2 years later, so I expect he was about 24. And then his son Josiah comes to the throne at 8 years old. You can do the math. His dad was about 16 when he was born. And that was fairly common. You can do some more math here too. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. So Josiah began to reign at 8, and he died at about 39 or 40. You may say, well, that sounds very young. Most of these kings did die young. As a matter of fact, the longest reigning of all the kings of Judah was Manasseh that we read about. That was Josiah's granddad, and he was on the throne 55 years. And after that, there was Uzziah, who spent the last years as a leper. He reigned 52 years. And after that was Asa, who reigned about 41 years. And I don't think there was, after Asa, one that reigned longer than this. Josiah reigning 31 years was one of the long reigns. So from about 8 years old to 39, he sat on the throne of Judah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. How did Josiah use those 31 years? He used them well. He used them well. He did that which was right in the sight of God. Let's see what he did. Verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So in the 8th year of his reign, now he's 16 years old, and he begins to seek after God in a serious, active way. So he's been on the throne from 8 to 16, probably a lot of things were done by counselors, and he learned and listened as other people made suggestions and things. But now he's 16, and he begins to seek God. And then in the 12th year, he's now 20 years old, he begins to actively get rid of the things that are hurting his country and his people, many of which probably his dad, Amon, set up in the 2 years his dad was on the throne. Maybe some left over from the early years of his granddad, Manasseh, before he repented and started trying to serve the Lord. So there was a lot of wrong. There were high places, places of false worship, groves, which was a particular type of false worship for pleasure, and the carved images and the molten images. Some of these things were carved out by chisels. Some of them were melted and poured into molds. But they were all shapes and figures and things that people submitted themselves to. It's not logical that a person would bow down and worship something that he or other people had made. Can you imagine that? That you yourself would make a carving, and then the carving you made, you'd bow down realizing that you were its creator and still worshiping? Doesn't make sense, does it? But we still do the same thing. We will create a currency, or we will create a corporation, or we will create an entertainment conglomeration, or we will create a government, and we'll fall down and think, oh, how powerful and how wonderful and how magnificent and how much to be desired this is, and I want to give it my time and my energy and my attention, not realizing that men made it. How illogical it is, but it's a nonsensical superstition that has plagued the human race since shortly after the fall of the human race. Well, Josiah is determined to get rid of these things, so he does away with these images. Verse 4, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. So Josiah cleaned up his own territory, Jerusalem and Judah, got rid of all these images, and then he went on up north. Now, by this time in the north, remember the Assyrians in the days of his great-granddad, Hezekiah, had carried away much of the 10 tribes and had threatened Jerusalem. They had besieged it, and an angel of God defended the city. But now the Assyrian Empire is beginning to weaken. It's beginning to weaken, and so Josiah can lead his people up there in the southern portion of North Israel and even on up to Naphtali, getting near the Sea of Galilee, and try to do some of this work to get rid of idolatry. And he does. He destroys the images. And it says that so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. One of the places Josiah went, tells us about in the book of Kings, is he went to Bethel. Bethel was one of the southern cities of North Israel. So it was outside of Judah, outside of his territory. But it was up there in the southern portion. And there was a place where there was a false altar to a golden calf god. And Josiah took the bones of the false priests that had been anointed, and he burnt them on this altar to defile the altar and burn the bones. And the curious thing about this, if you read in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23 there, it tells about Josiah, is that this had been prophesied about 350 years ago. You'll read about it in 1 Kings chapter 13. Where Jeroboam is standing before this altar and he's about to make sacrifice on it, and a prophet comes up out of Judah and says, Jeroboam, the Lord's going to judge your kingdom, and here's a sign that he is. This altar is going to split, and one day there will be a king from Judah named Josiah, and he will come and burn the bones of these false priests on this very altar. Let me go to 2 Kings chapter 22 and see if I can read that to you. It says, actually it's in 2 Kings chapter 1 Kings where the prophecy is. Oh, here it is, 2 Kings 23. And it says, in starting with verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down, speaking of Josiah, and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And then he said, what title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulchre of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. Now let me just quickly go over to 1 Kings chapter 13 and read about that prophet that came out of Judah and talked to King Jeroboam 350 years ago. So 1 Kings chapter 13, it says, starting with verse 1, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So there was a prophecy that was 350 years ago, saying there's coming a king out of Judah. So that way they knew the kingdom of Judah was going to survive. And he's going to come up here to this false altar that you've built to a golden calf, and he is going to pollute the altar by burning the bones of these people, these false priests, on the altar. Not while they were alive. He was going to dig up their bones and burn it. And it named him by name, Josiah. You'd wonder, why didn't somebody like his dad, Amon, who was an idol worshiper, read this and name his son something different? Well, remember, Amon didn't serve the Lord. So he may never have read the Bible. As a matter of fact, in the years before Josiah comes to the throne, they had lost the Bible. That's how bad things had gotten. And that's what we hope to read about here. So Josiah was fulfilling prophecy even as he did this. What's the lesson for us? Brothers and sisters, sometimes there's some things we need to get out of our lives. Just as Josiah is going here, and you know, he's a good king, so he's not promoting idol worship, but there's all these facilities around here still set up. There's still all these images and carvings and molten images and different groves and things. It's still real easy to do that which is wrong. And sometimes you and I need to get rid of things out of our life so that it won't be so easy to go back and do what's wrong. That's what a good king does. That's what Josiah was doing. Verse 7. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, so now he's 26, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now he's done some things to get things out of his life, and he's concentrating on the house of God. Think of what Brother Jackson has just said to us. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up unto the house of God. Josiah now turns, and he did something that his ancestor Hezekiah had done. He's repairing and setting attention and time and money on the temple, on the house of God. And this is something that is important for us, if we would be good kings. Since Jesus Christ has washed us in his blood and made us kings and priests unto God, if we would be good kings under the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, we will give attention to doing good to the house of God. And just as Brother Jackson said, I'm not talking so much about the physical structure, even though that's helpful. Talking about the living stones, the people that make up the church. Will you give attention to dedicating yourself to serving those who are children of God within the church? As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. So Josiah's doing this. He's sending some of his top advisors to guide the repair of the house of God. Verse 9. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it, to buy hewn stone and timber for the couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. And the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites, of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Also, they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And of the Levites, there were scribes and officers and porters. So notice, they go about this work, and the workmen work faithfully, and the Levites are involved in it, and they're all repairing and upgrading the temple, which is the house of God. They're giving attention to the gathering for worship. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was a young man, before he was baptized in Jordan, he was growing up in Nazareth. And after he was baptized, it said he went back to Nazareth and went, as his custom was, into the synagogue for to read the scriptures. Now, this crowd that he met with was going to try to throw him off a cliff and kill him. So there were definitely some bad folks and some hypocrites there. But the Lord Jesus Christ, his custom was to go to a place where scripture was read every week. Now, if he thought that was a good thing to do, having inspired the scripture, how much better it is for me to know that I need to be someplace once a week where the scripture is read and taught and respected. Jesus Christ himself did. And Josiah's being a good king by repairing the house of God. Think of how many of the kings that we've read about did that. Joash did that after the evil reign of Athaliah. Hezekiah did it after the evil reign of Ahaz. And now Josiah. All three of them were builders in the house of the Lord. They were one that had a respect and a care for God's house. Verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. This is a sign of grief at those times. What had they found? They started working on the house of the Lord, on the temple, repairing it, cleaning it up, restoring it to what it was supposed to be. And as they did, they found a Bible. As a matter of fact, they had lost the Bible for so long that when Josiah heard it, it was a surprise and a grief to him. When the priest found it, found the book, and there it was. He knew it was the law of the Lord. He gave it to the king's scribe, this man Shaphan. Shaphan came and gave a report to the king. The work's going great. The money's there. The workmen are doing what they're supposed to. The house of the Lord is improving. And Hilkiah the priest has delivered me this book, the law of the Lord. It was the Bible they had. And so Shaphan, being a scribe, opened it up and began reading the Bible to the king. And when the king heard the Bible, he tore his clothes in grief and in shame and in sadness. You know why? Because they hadn't been doing the word of the Lord. You say, now wait a minute. At 8 years old, he came to the throne. At 16, he started trying to seek the Lord. At 20, he started trying to clean up the land. And at 26, he starts trying to upgrade and repair the temple. What do you mean? Sounds like he's doing pretty good. Well, he was. God had done a work of grace in his heart, and he was following the best he could, the Holy Spirit that God had put in his heart. But there were a lot of things he didn't know how to please God or to keep from displeasing God. You see, even a good man that's a king needs the scripture. And when he heard it for the first time there, it was such a grief. All the things I haven't done, all the things that I did wrong, all of that, it was a terrible grief. And he knows, you know, this is trouble. This is not good to hear. Verse 20, and the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. So the king says, please go ask God. Go call upon his name. Seek direction because we've fallen short. We haven't done what I just heard. Surely God's angry at us. Go find out what's coming as a result of our disobedience. And so he sent these men, and they go looking for a prophet. You know who they find? A prophetess. So God's word was given to a woman at this time. Verse 22. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hazrah, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and did rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the word, so they brought the king word again. So this woman that had the gift of prophecy, she told the messengers, she's saying, God's going to keep his promises, the laws that have been broken in his word, and the curses that brings down will be coming. I'm going to visit evil upon this place because they provoked me to anger and they disobeyed my law. I'm bringing it. But because the king that sent you to me heard the word of God and his heart was tender and he tore his clothes in grief and wept and sought God, I want you to know that in his days there will be peace. And he will come, he'll spend the rest of his life in peace. Be gathered to his grave in peace, and I won't bring evil in this day. Makes me think of the 10 righteous men that God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah had they been there. And you know what? You may be just such a person. Somebody that's extending the peace of this generation because your heart is humble and you weep when you read the Word of God and you realize that you've fallen short and you see your need of a Savior. That's the kind of people we need, those whose hearts are tender and humble before God and who repent at the sound of His Word. Verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. I want to keep reading into the next chapter about Josiah, so bear with me a little bit longer. But let me say this. Notice where the lost Bible was found. Notice where the Word of God was, even in the time when nobody knew it was there and they were neglecting it and were ignorant of it. The Word of God, the book of the law, was in the house of God. Now, that's a lesson to me. It's one of the reasons I use as authoritative the King James Version translation of the Bible in English. Why is that connected? Because all through the centuries, from the early church to the time of this translation, the church that was following the Lord, the Novatians and the Albigenses and the Waldenses and the Anabaptists that were later called Baptists, all these people were using a Bible that was the original Hebrew called the Masoretic Hebrew, and they were using the Greek New Testament that was the Byzantine Greek. And that was being used in the centuries, throughout the centuries, to the church. Now, when they came time to translate it into English, the Geneva Bible and the King James translation, both were translated from these original languages that had been in the house of God, in the church, throughout the Dark Ages and Middle Ages, since the time of its being put together as a canonization. So that was the book that was in the house of God, that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to many other popular English translations today, many of those are useful for commentaries and help understanding, but I want you to know they're translated from different original languages, ones that were not used in the church throughout the centuries. Because God says that he's going to preserve his church. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord Jesus Christ said he will preserve his word. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And where does the Lord Jesus Christ preserve his words? In his house, in the church. As Paul writes to Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church, which is in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Where is the word of God going to be kept? In the house of God. Even when most of God's people don't realize it, that's where it's going to be. Now let's read on into chapter 35, verse 1. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. and prepare yourselves by the house of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings for all that were present, to the number of 30,000. And 3,000 bullocks. These were of the king's substance. And his princes gave willingly unto the people, to the priest and to the Levites. Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priest for the Passover offerings 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. Conaniah also, and Shemaiah and Nethaneel, his brethren, and Hashabiah and Jael, and Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave unto the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses according to the king's commandment. And they killed the Passover, and the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and the Levites flayed them. And they removed the burnt offerings that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people to offer unto the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so did they with the oxen. And they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings sod they in pots and in cauldrons and in pans and divided them speedily among all the people. And afterward they made ready for themselves and for the priest, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busied in offering of burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the commandment of David. And Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun the king's seer. And the porters waited at every gate that they might not depart from their service, for their brethren the Levites prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Remember when we read about Hezekiah, they kept a Passover there, and they brought in some of the other tribes of Israel. But they were so late and so unready for it that they had to keep it in the second month. And Hezekiah had to pray for them, and there weren't enough priests sanctified, and they were having trouble getting everything done. Not this time. This time they're ready. The first month, when it's supposed to be kept, the priest worked until night. The Levites helped them. The Levites fixed stuff for the porters to eat. Everybody was working together. It was just according to the word of God. And so it was a great time. And the king gave a lot of things for sacrifice, and his princes did, and all of these. Everybody was giving, everybody was helping each other, and they were all thinking of the time that God set them free from slavery. And it was a Passover like no other since the time of Samuel and the judges. It was a great time of worship. So it was kind of a high watermark here in the history of Judah and the great king Josiah. Now, he stumbles a little bit, and it causes him to die. He's still a great king, but we'll read, starting with verse 19. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. So that's a great time. He's 26. Now let's go forward into the future. So he's now, I guess, coming up on 39. So we're rolling it forward about 13 years. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. And he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Let me pause for a minute here. This Pharaoh here, his name was Necho. He was coming up from Egypt. He was going to fight against the declining Assyrian Empire in Carchemish, which is up there near the headwaters of the Euphrates River in the mountains in what we would call eastern Turkey today. So he's going up that way, and coming from Egypt, he doesn't even have to cross Josiah's land. He comes up on the coast through the land of the Philistines right into the northern territories of Israel. So he's not really per se crossing into Josiah's land, but Josiah mobilizes his forces against him, and Pharaoh Necho sends to Josiah and says, why are you coming up against me? I'm not trying to fight you, but God's commanded me to go fight here against at Carchemish against these Assyrians. Don't get into this, Josiah, because God has told me to do this battle, and it won't be good for you if you mess with what the Lord has told me. But Josiah doesn't listen, and he gathers his army, and he disguises himself to go into battle. Do you remember what other king did that? It was old Ahab, king of Israel, husband of Jezebel. He disguised himself to go to battle. Brothers and sisters, be who you are. Be the best you in Jesus Christ, but be who you are. Don't live this life fake and disguised and trying to pretend to be something that you're not. So Josiah disguised himself. And there's another lesson for us here. Don't get involved in arguments and battles that are not yours. Sometimes we do this. Sometimes we see something going on and we want to jump into it with both feet. Don't be one of those who meddle with trouble. But Josiah here, he's getting on up in middle years. He's 39, and he does. And he disguises himself and he goes into the battle. Verse 23, and notice the battle is in the Valley of Megiddo. And you know the other name for the Valley of Megiddo? It's Armageddon. So Josiah goes up into Israel, out of his territory, meets Pharaoh after the warning, goes into battle disguised. Verse 23, and the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the lamentations. People missed him. He was a good man. He was a good king. He was a brave king. He was an active king. But sadly, wanting to meddle in battles that was not him, he ended up dying about the same way as Ahab did. He was disguised in a chariot, shot with an arrow, carried out of the battle, and bled to death. And everybody mourned, including the man of God, Jeremiah, who wrote the book of Jeremiah. Verse 26, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. That was the life of the 15th king of Judah. There's still four more. The next one is Jehoahaz, which is Josiah's son. The next one is Jehoiakim, which is another one of Josiah's sons. The next one is Jehoiachin, which is Josiah's grandson. And then the last one is Zedekiah, which is another one of Josiah's sons. And I'm sad to say that all these kings were evil, and they didn't reign long, and they all died in captivity. That's not Josiah's fault. This was their own choice, their own responsibility. They were bad kings. But Josiah was the last great and good king over the tribe of Judah, and he was missed. He was one who honored the worship of God. So God was first. And then in serving God, he honored the house of God. And in that process of honoring the house of God, he found and honored the Word of God. And so you have what constitutes a good king. What makes a great king? Was he blessed as a child of God? Was Jesus Christ the one who died for his sins? Yes. Was the Lord Jesus Christ the one who upheld him and put him on his throne? Yes, in promise to David. Is Josiah in heaven today? Yes. Why did he die? He messed up, made a bad decision. That happens. Why was he a great and good king? Because he loved God and obeyed him. Because he loved the house of God and was attentive to it. Because he loved the Word of God and was repentant when he heard it. He was a great king, and he points to a good example of how to be a good king under the King of Kings, the one who paid for our sins, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Holy Lord, we thank you that you've given us so much instruction in your word. Dear God, from time to time when we read it, we feel like we ought to not just tear our clothes, but to tear our hearts, because we realize we've come so far short, Lord. All have sinned and come short of the glory of the Lord, Lord. But we sometimes just think of that verse and think it's no big deal. I'm like everybody else. But dear God, we are sad that we come short of your glory. And we thank you for the good news of the gospel, that though we've come short, our Savior has not. Our Lord Jesus Christ has done all that's necessary to bring every one of his dear children to glory itself, to heaven. In our failure of coming short, he has succeeded, won the great victory, and there's nothing lacking in it. And having offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sits down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, and that he must reign until every enemy has been destroyed, and that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Therefore, dear God, we beg that you would come quickly, that we would see the destruction of death soon, that we would have great hope in the everlasting life won for by our Savior. And dear Father, help us to love one another while we wait for your return. Help us to live lives of gratitude, that we might love you, that we might honor your house, that we might reverence what you say in your word, Lord. Forgive us our sins, and thank you for your mercy. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.